thus far you had the two novices, but now you're getting the expert. The professional. This is a passion. She loves this. So I hope you will enjoy it.
Before I start with my session, I just want to give you an idea of what that CD is all about, because I really want you to listen to it. It's a sermon that Apostle Lucille did. Most of you would now hopefully know who she is and maybe have heard her. She preached a sermon called Household Matters last year, November, in Stellenbosch. And it's really a very basic teaching and also her own testimony about what the Bible teaches about giving and tithing. And she's an excellent teacher, and I listened to that myself, so I can really recommend that. So if you have to drive somewhere, or if you sit in traffic every day, very good option. Okay, and then the other one of Annie Stanley, it's a four-part series called How to Be Rich. It's excellent. Not how to get rich, how to be rich, because we are rich, okay? I hope you're all convinced now that you are rich. It's just amazing. I was amazed by how he explains how we should live because we are rich. So I want to encourage you, even if you never listen to audios, just do yourself a favor. Okay, listen to that. And then this little book that you got, that is the one I preached or I used for my sermon last week, Sunday. And I know some of you have missed it. But all of what I'm going to say today and what Dion said and what Andre said, you must see it in perspective in terms of everything we've shared. Okay, because there could maybe be something I say today that doesn't make sense to you. But then you need to go back to what Andre shared 3 weeks ago and what I shared a week ago and what Andre is going to share tomorrow. Okay, because we can preach on this for months, really. We can talk about this forever. This book is changing our lives for the good. And I really want to recommend, I'll put on the screen, just at a later stage, the name again. And the author, Randy Alcorn, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. I've been looking for a good book for a long time on finances, and there's many things written on giving, finances, from a biblical perspective, but this is definitely the best I've ever read. Okay, and it's challenging, let me tell you. It's not for the faint-hearted. It's really challenging, and I really thought I know a little bit, and I've come, you know, kind of a pause, because God has challenged me a lot in this area in my life. I'm 35 now. I earned my first salary when I was 22, just after varsity. And, you know, God dealt with me in a serious way in terms of finances and giving and things. But this is challenging me out of my mind, but for the good, in terms of in terms of your will and your, you know, things we spoke about in terms of your children and what you're going to, you know, just your whole perspective, not only on your own finances, but your children and their children. So if you're interested in this, and if you want to get some good, not only information, but good content on this, get this book. Okay. But I'm warning you, it's challenging. It's not, you know, God's just going to prosper you and you're just going to become a millionaire and you must just tithe and then all's going to be fine. It's not that kind of teaching. Okay. It's really a book that'll set you free and that will help you to fix your eyes on heaven. Because ultimately that's where we're going to live, eh? This is just the start. In any case, so it's awesome for me to do. I've always wanted to do something like this, okay? Because I just observe and I speak to many people and I just realize that this is something that not, you know, we don't have a lot of practical advice. You know, there's many people who are financial advisors, but they have a certain angle on which they will advise you. And we don't have many practical, godly advice about just how to budget and about debt and things like this. So I'm really excited about what I want to share. And I'm just going to touch on a few basics. And I want to ask you, because there could be quite a few questions during my sessions, just keep your questions. If you're afraid that you're going to forget it, please write it down. And then I will give at the end. I will give time to, you know, for your questions, because I might answer some of them during my session. Okay, and I don't want to waste time answering a question which I will answer in any case. Okay, so when Andre and I got married, he was still studying. I was busy with my articles at PricewaterhouseCoopers. For those of you who don't know, I studied accounting. I did my articles at a accounting auditing firm in Stellenbosch. We got married when I was in my third year of articles. He was still studying. So the only income Andre had was a random bursary or a random, he was on the SRC, like they would give you like 5,000 rand or something for the year. That's now your gift to be, you know, in student politics. But in any case, it's a story for another time. So my income, we had to survive on my income, which wasn't bad at that stage for a single person, but for both of us, it was quite hard to survive on that. And, you know, at the end of our first year of marriage, our debt was 165,000 rand. I still remember that number. 165,000. The majority was study debt for Andre, a little bit of my study debt that my dad and I had an agreement, and it was my car and, you know, a bit of credit card, because we just couldn't survive. We couldn't actually survive on a monthly income, so we used a credit card, which was horrible for me because I never even had a credit card before we got married. But that was our mutual decision to work with our finances like that. And we had to survive that first year. It was a temporary thing. And that was why it was okay, you know, to do it like that. But I remember looking at that debt, 165,000 rand, and thought to myself, how on earth are we going to get rid of this? I was like, God, are we ever going to pay this off? You know, and bit by bit, you know, God really helped us. And I remember his mom told me, Sonika, you must just keep track, hey, of all these, you know, the study debts, that Andre studied it, that you're paying off on behalf of him because he must pay you back. I mean, imagine that, hey. Imagine now Andre paying me back. Now, I was trying to explain to her, no, mom, but our marriage doesn't work like that. What my, you know, my income and his income, it's ours, and his debt is mine and my debt. You know, I think she still doesn't understand, but she accepts it. So I just want to right in the beginning as well say, if you're married, there's never my debt and your debt, no matter where it comes from, okay? It's our debt, and we need to work towards getting rid of it together. So what does the Bible say about debt? Because obviously debt is not the ideal thing to have, okay? I mean, we'd all agree on that. But there's many scriptures in Bible that proves that the Bible is not altogether against debts, okay? There is not a sin to have debts, okay? I can give you many scriptures on that, but the Bible discourages debt, definitely. The Bible discourages that, and if you have debt, the Bible encourages you to pay it off and to get rid of it as quickly as possible. Okay, so did you all get my email? Do you all have your debt somewhere? Even if it's just, okay, cool. Because sometimes it's good for us just to take stock, eh? How many credit cards do I have? How many cell phones do I have? It's just crazy how people phone me for another credit card, for another cell phone. I mean, you all know that, eh? And you get these letters, these random letters in the post. You can just have 20,000 rand tomorrow. I mean, we live in a time where it's just so easy to make debt, and that is the danger, okay? So Proverbs 22 verse 7 says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. So if we borrow, we are in a serving position. We are serving somebody else. And I want to read to you a story, Nehemiah 5 verse 3 to 5. Just listen to this. And some said, we are mortgaging our lands, our vineyards, and our houses to buy grain because of the scarcity. Others said, we have borrowed money on our fields and our vineyards to pay the Persian king's heavy tax. We are forced to sell our children as slaves. Some of our daughters have already thus been sold, and we are powerless to redeem them, for others have our lands and our vineyards. I mean, I just get, you know, this is such a bad position to be in. Now you have to sell your children because you don't have any other kind of income. Why? Because others already have our lands and our vineyards. Hey, this is a very depressing situation. And, you know, I've just realized that increasing your income is not necessarily going to solve debt in your life. Okay, and that you need to realize from the beginning. You know, sometimes, yes, it is definitely a solution. I'll come to that. But by increasing your income, it's not going to deal with the root why you have debt. And that is the question we need to ask ourselves. Why do I have debt in the first place? I mean, when Andre and I lived in Cape Town, our payment for our house to the bank was 10,000 rand a month. It wasn't an expensive house, but that was at the peak of the interest rates. Okay, our bond was about 800,000 at that stage. We had to pay 10,000 rand just to have a roof over our heads. Okay, then for petrol, we paid 2,500 rand per month. That was also at the peak of the petrol price. Plus, we both at that stage had car payments. One was 1,800 and the one was 2,200. I'm going to be very open with you this morning. So in total, that's 16,500 rand when we left in Cape Town. Just for transport, just for a roof over our heads. I mean, some of you might not even earn 16,500, okay? Because that's quite a bit of money per month. So what I want to illustrate is by having a big salary, it doesn't mean that you're not going to have debt. You might even have more debt. You might have more worries and more stress if you have a bigger income. So don't look at people with a big income and think that's going to be the solution for debt or for all of your problems. Because it's often debt is an internal thing. Okay, and I'm going to come to that. When is debt especially dangerous? I'm going to give you five reasons when debt is especially dangerous. And once again, debt is not altogether wrong. All right. First of all, when a possession's resale value is less than what is owed. When a possession's resale value is less than what is owed, you all know it's typical a car or furniture or something that we buy, not cash, but on credit. When it tempts us to violate our convictions, debt is really dangerous. For example, if you are convicted, if you're a married couple, you don't have children yet, but you are convicted that you as a mom one day want to stay at home. And that's also not the, you know, necessarily the right or the wrong. I mean, I work, Yolandi works, Quibba, we all, I mean, all the mothers in the church, not all the mothers, but I mean, with the young toddlers at the moment, we all work. Okay, so I'm not saying the one is right and the one is wrong. That is some. I'm talking about a conviction of you and your husband, and now you have a house to pay off, and now the wife must work because otherwise you need to sell the house. Okay, so debt is really dangerous when you have to compromise on your convictions, and if it's your conviction that the wife wants to work and you are going to look for something that is going to be fine for your family, that's fine. But if you're compromising your convictions, it's really dangerous. Okay? When we are tempted to rob God to pay people, for example, you've always been convicted that you must give 10% to the church. And I'm not going to talk about tithing today, okay? That's I spoke about it last Sunday. But you've always been really convinced that that is the way you should live and that is the way of honoring God. But now, you buy a house, and you buy a house of 1 million rand. And now, the interest rates are now great, eh? Perfect time to now actually buy a house. But what if it goes up to, again, 16-17%? Now, all of a sudden, you say, oh, God, I can't give to the church anymore, Lord. I must pay to the bank. Surely you want me to be a good steward. Surely you don't want me to have a bad testimony in the world. I have to pay my creditors. Now you compromise on honoring God by paying the bank. Okay? that is radical, but that is what happens with many people. They are actually convicted. They are convinced that to give to God is the right thing. But now debt pulls them into this, you know, big, you know, strangles them almost. And now they can't do that anymore. Okay, so when we're tempted to rob God, when our monthly payments leaves us little freedom to respond to the Holy Spirit's promptings to give generously to meet others' needs. And that is what Dion basically spoke about. We are so tied up in debt that even though we want to give, we can't. Okay? And when it restricts our freedom to respond to the Holy Spirit's call to move or change. So we can't be obedient to God because of debts. And that's a big thing. And I'm telling you, that almost kept Andre and me from moving to East London. From beginning the church here. Because we had a house. Which we built 2 years before we moved here. It was our little palace. And I mean, it was the time in the economy where houses didn't sell. And that was our test. It was our test. Whether we are willing to pack up and to come here. And I'm not saying this is what God will require of all of you, okay? So just keep Dion's whole teaching in perspective as well. Keep it in the back of your mind. But I'm talking about obedience. So we actually feel God is telling us to do something, but now we can't. Because we have commitments that we've made. And that is when debt becomes really dangerous because it forces us into a direction that is not necessarily God's direction. Okay, are you all still with me? Okay, the consequences of debt. First of all, debt lingers. So, for example, if you have a family and you want to buy something like a boat, because the children love skiing or something like that. Now, 2 years, maybe at, you know, 13, 14, they love it. And at 17, 18, they don't care about skiing with daddy anymore. You know, they have better things to do. Now, you're still paying off on this boat. And what also can maybe happen, you have to maybe move to another house and there's not space for the boat. Now, the boat is in storage. Your children doesn't want to, are not interested to ski with you anymore, but you're still paying off. Okay, this is just one example. It could be anything. Debt is not just going to disappear. It's going to be there. Okay? And if the fun is over and the new car isn't, you know, that amazing anymore, you're still paying for that. Okay, debt lingers. Debt causes worry and stress. I mean, we all know that. It causes worry and stress. Debt causes denial of reality. What is that? You know, we can't actually afford this fancy car, but because the bank allows us to borrow the money, we buy it, and now we're driving this fancy car, but it's not actually our car. It causes denial of reality. We actually live in this almost fantasy world because we can borrow money. Okay, so it causes denial of reality, and these things, it's difficult to admit it, hey? But that is the truth. It brings you to a point where it's almost like you escape almost. Because one day I'm going to pay it back. One day. Next year. When my salary increases. Debt could lead to dishonesty. And unfortunately, I mean, it's not always the case, but unfortunately it can happen. So if you're really in trouble and in a bad place, you can just say to your creditor, no, but the check is in the post. It must be in the post somewhere. Maybe it got lost or... No, but the internet payment is just not reflecting on your bank statement yet. I did make the payment, but you didn't. Okay, because you're so stressed and you know trouble is coming, so now you actually start lying. Obviously it's not always the case, but it could. Debt could lead to dishonesty. It could be addictive. And this is what I want to talk about at the end. It's not always debt that is the problem. It is, why do I have debt? That is what we must come to. It could be addictive. It could not be a matter of insufficient funds, but a matter of insufficient self-control. Okay, and that is what we need to trust the Lord for, that He will come and deal with that thing. Debt is presumptuous. Okay, so if you undertake debt, you presume that you will earn the salary for the next 20 years. You make an assumption. Or you assume that your salary will increase next year, so you will be able to cope. Okay, we make assumptions. And it's not altogether wrong. Okay, it's not altogether wrong. But if you just do it without consulting the Lord, we're heading up for big trouble. Okay, because we make assumptions that we're always going to have this income or more, because that's just the way it's going to be. Okay, debt deprives God of the chance to say no or to provide through a better means. You know, this might almost be the most challenging one, because God might say no. No, you're not going to have that thing now. You can have it in 6 months. Or no, you're never going to have that. Well, not never, but until. You know what I mean? Sometimes we want our way, and then we trust in the Lord. We make up our minds and say, God, you know, we think we have faith, you know? And then we say, God, that is the car I want. I'm going to trust you for it. Do you hear me? So this, and it's not, it could be fine, but what is going on in your heart? Are you willing to let go, or are you making the decisions and then God must perform? Okay, you're hearing me. And we all, I mean, I've been there, people. I've been in that position where, you know, you want something so badly, and then you convince yourself, but it's faith to trust God for it. Or to just go and buy it and then trust God to pay off. You know, that is, we can reason this any, you know, from any angle. But in the end, it's all about what's happening in our hearts. Debt ties up resources and makes them unavailable for the kingdom of God. That's the bottom line. Okay? So often we want to give, but we can't. Or we want to do something, but we can't. So let's just quickly talk about borrowing to buy a house, because I know you're all wondering, so can we now borrow to buy a house? You know, many people say renting is just money down the drain. How many of you think like that? Okay, cool. You know what? We rented from my sister in Brackenfell for 3,500 rand, I think, a month. And then we built just around the corner. It's literally just around the corner. So it's not a different area. It's nothing else. It's just our house. And it went up, as I say, to 10,000 rand a month. In that specific situation, renting would have been far better for us. Okay, let me tell you, renting is not necessarily money down the drain. You're paying for what you get. Okay, you're paying something for, you're paying for a house to live in. Okay, just challenge yourself on that perspective, because you know what? We were so pressured to buy. We were so pressured to build or to buy because everybody was buying. Many of our friends were buying houses, and you know your dad especially. You know, he was getting into the market. When are you getting into the market? You have to think about it. You must be responsible, and you know all of those things are fine, but we've been there. We were in the market, and we lost a lot of money. Let me tell you. So it's not necessarily the best option. Just to get into the market. That whole thing of you must just get into the market. It's like Dion said as well. We need to wait upon the Lord. We need to learn, you know, to play this game of life with the creator of life, you know, in church. Because as I say, if we can go back, we wouldn't have built. We wouldn't have saved the money. We would have had lots of money to buy something in East London. We would have had lots of cash to buy. So what we are doing at the moment, as Andre said, we're waiting upon the Lord. I don't think I will ever just be pressured to buy, even if it's a good deal, because sometimes people feel it's the deal of their lives. They have to. And now you get pressured into something that's not necessarily God's way for you, because God knows the future. God knew that we would move to East London 2 years after we've built. Okay, God knew that. And I believe we had to go through that. We had to go through that time in our lives, because otherwise I would have, and I think it was primarily me, you know, we have to get into the market, pressuring my poor husband. But, I take 80% of that on me. But, you know, we have to... I had to go through that. I had to go through that because God did a miracle in me to be free. You know, to not be so, you know, looking at houses all the time. I'm so happy. For those of you who know where we live, I think, oh, it's the most beautiful place that God has given us. And we're renting it, but it's perfect for us for now. And it's not always bad to rent. So I just want to smash that lie this morning. It's not always money down the drain. Okay, depending on how much you pay and depending on how much you are going to pay if you buy a house, because there's hidden costs for those of you who don't have a house. And people look at the monthly payment they have to make to the bank and they think, I can do it. And they don't think about rates and taxes, levies if you live in a complex, the geyser packing up. Now you can't find the landlord. You have to fix it. Okay, so I'm just, for those of you who have houses, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's not heaven on earth, having your own place. It could be a huge burden, having your own place. Okay, so just see it for what it is. There's a lot of pressure that being in the market is where we should be quickly, you know, as quickly as possible. You must have been there 5 years ago already. Are you sleeping or not? You know, are you ignorant? What's going on? And it's not always the best option. Okay, so I want to encourage you, save as much as possible for a house. Wait upon the Lord. And whenever you do then buy, you pay it off as quickly as possible. You go in with a plan. You go in with a plan. Okay, but put down as much as you can beforehand, even if you have to wait. Okay, and I can say a lot about this in terms of the nitty-gritty finances and the interest rates and things that, you know, just, I mean, we paid off in 2 years on an 800 rand bond, we paid off 10,000 rand in 2 years. So, I mean, if we saved the 6,500 rand, if we rented my sister's house, if we saved it times 24 months, times the interest that we would have earned. I mean, you can make your own sums, eh? If we just waited for 2 years, but we didn't. We didn't. We really thought we were making a good decision. But, donkey, Reese, you're laughing at Reese, eh? He's my, you know, I want to put a golden star in your head. I'm serious. I wanted to put it in the mail. Please bring your calculator. But I thought, oh, no. Then they might just delete my email completely. Okay. What about borrowing a car? Not borrowing. Borrowing to buy a car. When I started working, I didn't have a car because I couldn't afford a car. For 9 months, I was asking for a lift to work. It was terrible. It was embarrassing. It was, you know, it was not nice for me. But I didn't have money to buy a car, and my dad wasn't an option. Nobody was an option. And you know what? I didn't die. In fact, God gave me a heart for people without transport. When I got my car, I was looking for people. You know, do you need a lift? I'll take you home. You know, I was just, my heart was stirred because I realized some people don't have transport. And I was in that position for the first time in my life. Well, as a student, I didn't have a car either, but that wasn't necessary for me to have a car. So I just also want to challenge you on this. We see a car as a necessity, and sometimes it is, okay, depending on your work situation. But let me tell you, in my situation, it was actually a necessity. Being a first-year article clerk, not going to the same office every day, going to clients, different clients every week. I mean, it was crazy, people. I still don't know how I did it. But I couldn't borrow the money from the bank because I didn't have additional... When I do the budgeting, I'll tell you exactly how much I earned when I started working, okay? And I didn't die without a car. So I just want to also challenge you on this, you know? Why are you driving what you're driving? Why do you, you know, sometimes we just need to challenge ourselves. And what is God's opinion on this? What is God's opinion? And there's nothing wrong with driving a nice car. Okay, this is not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we need to check with God. We need to check with God. And if we come to a position where this is also strangling us, you know, then, you know, you might maybe think, oh, yeah, but, you know, I actually felt God said to me, don't go for a 50,000 rand car, but maybe go for a 150. I mean, cars are not, go second hand. Go second hand just for now. Okay? So, it's not wrong to borrow money, but we need to consult with the Lord at all times. Okay? And we need to challenge ourselves. Because it can strangle us. We can regret it at a later stage. What about credit cards? Credit cards. People, it can be totally fine to have a credit card. We actually use our credit card as a debit card. So our salaries gets paid into it, and then we use it. And sometimes we go over, you know. Like now we're 500 rand over. In the beginning, I was stressed about it, you know. Because I just worked cash, you know, because I had to. I really had to. But now I'm relaxed about it, you know. We revisited our budget now as well because we have to. You know, we have to now say, okay, God, we will also want to reprioritize. But if it's a temptation for you, plastic surgery on your cards, okay? Knip je goed en gooi het weg. If it's a temptation for you, if it's getting you into trouble, just get rid of it. Okay, you don't need a card. It's quite a bit of admin walking around with cash. But you can do it. Okay, debit card's an option. There's many other options, okay? But once again, there's nothing wrong with it. But if it's for you, it's for you a problem, then you must rethink and reprioritize. Okay, let's talk about getting out of debt. There's so many things I want to talk about, but we're just going to focus on a few things this morning. Getting out of debt, two things are relevant. Why did you get into debt, or how? And how can you get out? Okay, it's quite obvious. But the reason for the first question is very important, because if you don't know why, you might deal with the debt and then 3 years later you might just have debt again. Okay, so it's 98% it's an internal thing. It's not necessarily the debt that's a problem. It's something in your heart that we need to deal with. So I'm just going to go through a few things and then we're going to get very practical, okay? Then I want you... If I'm finished with this, I want you to break up. If you're married here, you can just sit with your marriage partner. If you want to do this on your own, that's really fine. If you have a good friend here or accountability partner that you feel free to discuss it with, you're welcome. Otherwise, you just do it on your own, okay? Because I want to give time for us to evaluate our debt and to bring it before the Lord. So what do we do? First of all, we bring it before God. Like that 165 rand we had, 165,000 rand. You say, God, I'm sitting with this debt. I don't know how to get out of it because this is my salary. How on earth I'm going to be like 50 years and still having this debt or what? We need to bring it before God. We need to repent if necessary. It's not necessarily that we have to repent. Maybe it's study debt and it was a situation where you just... I mean, don't just feel guilty because you have debt. But say, for example, the car thing, you really felt that God said, downgrade a little bit for now. And you ignored the Holy Spirit. And you bought that 300,000 rand fancy thing because you wanted it. And now it's biting you, okay? Then we need to repent. We need to say, God, I'm sorry. It's all you need to do, okay? You don't have to feel guilty or nothing. You say, God, I missed it. I was disobedient, so I bring it before you. Help me to deal with this. Okay, that's the first one. Second, you incur no new debts. And this sounds very easy, but it's not easy. But you just make a decision by God's grace to not buy anything else unless you buy it cash. You have to make a clinical decision, because emotionally it's going to be very difficult for you if you struggle with that. You're systematically eliminating existing debts. And how do you do that? I know many financial gurus, they say you tackle those with the biggest interest rate, you tackle that first. But you know what? Often you need to just tackle a small amount and get rid of it. Even if it's not the one with the biggest interest. Often the one, the smallest amount will also have the biggest interest rate, okay? But say, for example, you owe 1,000 rand on your Woolies card or something. Just tackle that first if that's your smallest one. Get rid of it, close the account, and that's it. And then you buy cash at Woolies. Okay, so tackle if you have on your list now, if your categories, you have 5 categories. And one is a relatively small one that you can get rid of maybe in 3 months. Or maybe if you have a bonus during the year, you can get rid of it by using that. Okay, just tackle the smallest amount because it will give you hope. Okay, that's how it works. It gives you, it motivates you to get rid of the others. Then you destroy your credit cards if that's a temptation. We spoke about that. You never compromise on your giving to God by trying to get rid of your debts. Never. Okay, because unfortunately many people, even of our close friends, they just feel now that if you have debt, you can't give to God. You must pay off your debt first. But that is a very skew philosophy or doctrine, or whatever you want to call it, because you cut off your source. We cut off our source. If we're now going to, because what do? You say, okay, God, I'll sort this out by myself. You don't have to help me. This is my money. I'm going to sort it out. This is my debt. Don't worry, God. I just need it for now to pay off my debt. But you see, you're cutting off your source. All right. Because then you indirectly say to God, Lord, I don't honor you. I honor this debt more than what I honor you. Okay. So you never compromise on your giving to the Lord by paying off debts. Okay, this is the best. If you just remember that today, it's, you know, because this is crucial. We have to honor the Lord at all times. We need to learn the difference between saving and spending. You know, especially for those of you who like a good sale. Like me, yeah. You know, you come home and you tell your husband, no, you saved. I saved 500 rand at the Woolies sale today. Because it's 50% off, and I bought things for 1,000 rand, but I only paid 500. Okay, that's not saving. What is that? Spending. You're so clever. But listen, we all fall for this, eh? We all fall for this because salespeople are. Who of you are salespeople? Or marketing, yeah, okay, cool. You know all about it, eh? You just present it in such a way that, you know, I always think about, you know, when it comes to the Woolies sale, I think, how on earth can they just sell all these things for 30% of the original price? You know, it's just, but in any case, I'm not going to go into that now. But we need to learn the difference between saving and spending if we want to get rid of our debt. It's because it's a mind shift. As well, consider ways to increase your income. As I said in the beginning, it's not always going to be the solution because you can earn a lot of money and just have more debts. But if you do all these things, you know, of number 1 to 6, then if you have some other way to increase your income, maybe a part-time job or maybe something, I don't know, it could be a very good idea if you're really desperate. Okay, but never ever also, not idolize, but put work and these kind of things before God and the church and everything that God wants you to do in terms of His kingdom, because we can get now so very much focused on paying off our debt that we work night and day, and now we can't come to church anymore because we're working on a Sunday, or we can't go to small group because no, I must work on a Wednesday or whatever. You know what I say? We can't now go completely the other way and say, I'm going to get rid of my debt because this is what God wants me to do, but now I compromise on everything else. Okay, that's not God's will for us. If you have to increase your income and spend more time working, God doesn't want you to compromise on your relationships. Okay, please keep that in mind. And then buy cash, exercise self-control. You know, when we got married, the only thing we had was a washing machine that was our own. I bought a fridge from a friend for 100 rands. The thing was falling apart. Every time when we went to defrost the whole thing, the whole kitchen was full of water. And that was the second thing we bought. I said to Andre, we need a fridge, we need a fridge. We bought the fridge that we have now. It's still the fridge we bought then. And many of our friends also said, no, it's too expensive. Why do you buy that fridge? It's one of those no-frost things, okay? Because I was tired of defrosting. But what we did, we saved. We saved money until we could buy that one. And I said to Andre, I will save 6 months longer. I will save like 3 years longer. But that is the one but we saved for it and we bought it cash. It was the most amazing feeling, really. And then we just made a decision. I mean, even though we did buy cars and a house, we incurred debt for that. But everything in our house, we waited. And then we bought it cash. And I really want to encourage you to get into that habit. Okay, to get into that habit, to do that. Make a list when you go to the shop for the girls. Maybe for the guys as well, I don't know. Maybe the guys need it more than the girls. You know, when Andre goes to the shop, can I tell them? You know, when it's very dangerous to send Andre to even Sparks, because then things just fall into the trolley. Like Pringles and some other fancy piece of meat that I don't even know how to cook. It just falls into the trolley. But you know what? We have to make a list. You will always buy more than what you need unless you have a list. Okay, so if it's not a crisis to buy 200 rand, to spend 200 rand more at Sparks, you know, and if it's not a problem, don't stress too much about it, okay? Because we shouldn't now get too tense about this. But if 200 rand is a problem, you make your list, you get your bread and your eggs and your milk and your peanut butter, and that's it. Leave the Pringles, okay? Hanlie sal in elk geval bly wees if you leave the Pringles. You can get marshmallows, maybe, for 7 rand. Okay, live within your means. I mean, live within your means. I can talk about for another 3 days, but I'll spend time on that when we do the budgeting. We need to prioritize. We need to prioritize. And sometimes we have less, sometimes we have more. Sometimes we can't, you know, buy at Woolies. Sometimes we can buy at Woolies. Okay, so we just need to make a peace with it. Don't compare your lifestyle to other people's lifestyles. And don't be jealous, and don't also condemn or judge people for buying at Woolies. And you need to buy it at Pick and Pay or wherever. Or don't condemn people for buying things at a certain place and you can't do it. And you feel, no, they should also buy it Pep Sauce and give the money to the church. How can they buy it for Sheenie? You know? And then this thing gets completely out of hand. Okay, we are responsible for our portion that God gives to us and for our hearts. You never look at other people and condemn them for doing things that you feel is a waste of money. Okay? If you can't look at somebody else and say, you can't drive in that car, this is such a waste of money. You know, we can never do that. All right, so please also check yourself in terms of that. If you are convicted that you can't drive a certain car, it doesn't mean that somebody else is convicted of the same thing. Maybe God is busy with them. Maybe they're in a process. Maybe they'll never be convicted about it. But we are responsible for what we are convicted of by the Lord. Okay. We have to budget. And then just the last thing before we're going to go practical. If debt seems the best or necessary choice, go slowly and prayerfully. Okay. We just need to consult the Lord. If he's really God of our lives, we need to ask him. God, should we really now buy a house of 1.5 million? Now. Should we? God, you know next year. You know the year after. Consult. Okay? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your path. Even if you want to go and buy like tackies for 700 rand or something. You know how many times I've bought the wrong tackies or the wrong something? I'm so frustrated. Then God tells me, Sisonika, did you ask me? Did you ask my opinion? You know, so I just want to encourage you in whatever you do in terms of your finances, just check with the Lord. Just say, God, am I making a mistake now? Should I maybe wait? Should I maybe come back next week when I'm not so emotionally attached to this thing? Okay. Practically, I want you to now take your debt, everything you've written down. If it's in your head, it's fine. I want you, for those of you who are married, I want you to look at it. I want you to evaluate the reason for the debt. I want you to say to yourself, why do I have debt at Edgar's? Or why do I have study debt or whatever? Okay, evaluate. Then I want you to write down a plan of action. Maybe if we can just, we can go back to this, to the list of things that you can do to get rid of. I want you to write down a plan of action, even if it's two things. For example, I'm going to make a list when I go to a shop. Or I'm going to destroy my credit card. I'm going to get a debit card. Or I'm going to buy cash in future. I'm going to save for my television, for my flat screen. And then I want you just to bring it before God in prayer. You can just spend 5 minutes on this. Okay. And just before you do that, are there any questions? I know this is a lot of things, Aldi.
Is a clothing account necessarily a bad thing if it's the only debt you have? Like, and you control, like, pay installments or whatever?
No, it's not necessarily bad. But it all depends on your self-discipline, as you say, your self-discipline. But I would actually encourage, and we'll come to budgeting, I'm going to explain that to you, to rather save 200 or 300 whatever rand per month. You put it in a kind of a savings account, and when you want to buy something, you just get it from there. Because what is the difference, really? Mm-hmm. So just in principle, I would discourage, you know, a Woolies and a Fushini and a Edgar's and a those kind of accounts. In principle, it's not wrong if you manage it properly, but you can just as well then manage it properly the other side, you know, by saving, and then you have 1,000 rand to go to Woolies, and then you buy your stuff. And let me tell you, there's some satisfaction you get from saving up until you have 600 rand, and then you can buy your jacket for the winter. There's something, it does something to you. It's something else by, you want to buy it now because it's so wonderful. Now you buy it, now you owe Woolies 600 rand, now you need to pay it off. Because it's often, even though you manage it, it could still be something impulsive or something, if it's available, you could just do it. Okay, but if you manage it properly and you have peace about it, it's fine. But I would not encourage people to do that. Any other questions?
I think just something to add, especially to number three, where you're saying systematically eliminate existing debts. Something that I've heard before also is that, yeah, start with your smallest debts first. And if you're able to obviously pay your smallest debt, the smallest debts off first, that money that you'd be using, you just continue to carry that over into your bigger debts to pay that off quicker as well.
Great. Anything else you want to ask? Anything that doesn't make sense to you? I don't want to confuse you on anything. Anything that's confusing or... Aldi?
I just want to say that it really works to do a list for shopping. Like at Varsity, I had to make a list. I was quite a poor student. Like, I didn't have lots of money. So I made a list of, like, God, this is, like, bare necessities. I need bread. I need this. And then I said, God, I only have 300 rand for this. And then when I, and then maybe I would add maybe one or two other things. And it always came to a round figure of almost, like, 300 rand, whatever, like, I asked God for. Because, I mean, he knows you need that. So.
Any other questions? Nothing. Okay, we are going to talk about budgeting. I'm going to take you through a theoretical budget, okay? And I'm going to talk through those things as well, because that also might answer some of your questions. But I want you to spend 5 minutes now with your spouse, or on your own, or with somebody you trust. And just talk about, even if you don't have any debt, you could maybe just make a few quality decisions now already. Like, you are going to buy cash. You're not going to open a Woolies account or something like that. Okay. So, and do it prayerfully, people. Just say, God, what do you want me to do? Okay. Thanks. 5 minutes for that.